created to worship, created for worship. Maybe you read that and there's different thoughts that come to your mind when you think of created for worship. Maybe you're here today and you're like, I don't really think I'm created for worship. In fact, I don't think I even worship. So maybe this isn't related to me at all. So I'm just going to tune out right now. I would encourage you today, keep your ears tuned in, because I think this actually relates to you. Maybe you look at created for worship and you're like, you're telling me that I'm created to just sing songs to God every single day. That's all I'm supposed to do. I'd say keep your ears tuned in, because I think that it's greater than that. When I was thinking about this idea of worship this last week, it brought me to the dictionary, the Oxford Dictionary. And if you look up on the back there, there'll be a definition of worship. If you throw that up there, Ben. Oxford Dictionary says the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity. Interesting explanation of worship. When you think of the word deity, like when I first read that, the automatic, picture that came to my mind of deity was, you know, something out of a movie where you see people bowing down to like a really large statue or an idol or something like that. Years ago, I lived in Taiwan, and there was temples everywhere, and people would go to the temples and they would worship. I remember there was a certain time of year where I'd wake up every morning at 3 o'clock in the morning because people would be banging pots and pans outside the temple, worshiping these gods outside these temples. And when I see the word deity, that's what pops into my mind. I would challenge you today with this idea that in reality, all of us worship all of the time. Is this mic too close to my face? All of us worship all of the time, whether we realize it or not. We naturally worship things. We naturally do it. We can't help ourselves. It's kind of how we have been created. So what is worship? What I think that this Oxford Dictionary definition, in my opinion, is a little bit weak. I think that this idea of worship is a lot broader than what Mr. Oxford has written down there. There's a man named Louis Giglio. He came up with a definition for worship. And this is what Louis said. He says, worship is our response to what we value most. Now, Louis is a pastor, a preacher. He's a speaker who travels around the world. He started a church. And if you've ever watched or been a part of Worship from Passion, he's the one who started the Passion Conference, which is a conference just about worship. I mean, with Louis, worship is a really big deal. And he says, worship is our response to what we value most. And I read that and I was like, man, that's really good. It's our response. So it's not just about a deity. You know, when that Oxford Dictionary definition, it says deity, it kind of really narrows things down, because you're like, maybe I'm not even a Christian. I don't even believe in God, so I don't worship. But I think when we look at this, it kind of encapsulates all of us, no matter where you are on that spiritual journey or walk, is that it's what you value most. All of us value things. It's different maybe for every single one of us, but we value stuff. Some of the things that we value are higher than others, but the things that we value the most, there's a response that we give to it. It's not just an action at a specific time or event. Usually, you know, typically when we think of worship, we think of a time or an event. You know, I'm going to church, I'm going to worship. Maybe it's, I'm going to put on this music, I'm going to worship. It's a specific time or event. But when you look at that definition, I think that it encapsulates this idea that it's everything. It's all the time. It's our response. So it's not just limited to a specific time or an event. It is the stuff that we have, maybe. It's our relationships. It's our experiences. It's interesting, you know, in 20 2019, I was going to say 18, but it's 2019, the things that we value might be different than the things that people valued maybe even 50 years ago. One of the things that I know at the top of the list for people in 2019 is their experiences. The things they experience, they value. In fact, experiences can be part of what we worship. The things that like we put the most of our energy and time into. Sometimes the things that we say that are most important to us isn't actually what is most important to us, because it's not what actually we live out. It's interesting, we can say with our mouth, this is what I value, but when we look at how we live our lives, it says something else, right? How we live speaks greater volumes than the things that we say. So the question that came to mind is, what is worship? What is truly worship? And I think it's what we consider worthy of our affection, what we consider worthy of our attention, our allegiance, or our dedication. Worship, it's what are you dedicated to? What like grabs your affections and your emotion? What grabs your attention? What do you give your attention to? And what do you give your allegiance to? And when we consider that, I mean, that can be a broad range of things. Could be a broad range of things. It can take on a lot of different forms. When we look at that idea of allegiance and dedication, you know, in the world that we live in today, I've traveled to many countries, lived in many countries, and one of the things that I've noticed is that countries, national leaders can be a part of what we worship. We call this nationalism. Maybe you've never even thought about that before. Some of the countries that I've lived in, from a Canadian on the outside looking in, I watch how people respond to their national leaders. I've been in countries where their national leaders are lifted up, maybe even past national leaders, and they worship these national leaders. They put them up on a pedestal. And sometimes it's just their country. Their country gains their allegiance. It gains their dedication. They would do, and maybe you've seen this in movies, where it's just like, I will do whatever it takes for my country. I'm going to lay down my life for my country. And when I look at that, I'm like, wow, that I actually think that's a form of worship. When we're willing to give everything for a country or maybe even a national leader. I look at physical nature. I look when I go outside and it's amazing and it's beautiful, and that can end up being a focus of our worship, where our affection and our attentions, I mean, we worship nature. Maybe it's a relationship that you are in, where it's like that person in your life, that boyfriend, that girlfriend, that whatever, that relationship, man, they get all of your attention. They get all of your dedication. They get your allegiance. I mean, it's all poured into that one person. And maybe you've never even seen it this way before, but it's like, man, it's like that is what you value more than anything else. So it's kind of a form of worship. Maybe it's an activity even. Something that like, man, you just love to do, and all of your attention and dedication is poured into that activity. Sometimes it can just be our stuff, the stuff that we own. It's like that is what we value. And I think in 2019, as across all of history, sometimes that thing that we worship is just ourselves. We worship ourselves. You know, oftentimes we hear within our culture, you know, you just need to put yourself first. You deserve this. You deserve a treat today. It's all about you. You need to do what's good for you. You need to place yourself in that place of worship. You are the most important thing. So how do you know what you worship? How is it that you gauge that? I think sometimes there's some investigating that we can do. We can investigate to see what is it that we worship. I think some of these things that you see up on the board there are indications of the things that we worship. What is it that we put our time into? What grabs our time? Especially when it comes to our free time. What grabs our affection, our energy? What are the things that spend? It's just we put our time and our energies into the most. What are the things, if I were to track my checkbook, or maybe in 2019, I should say my credit card statement. If I were to track my debit card, like where's my money going to? Where's the majority of this? If I were to track that, does that give me an indication of what I worship? What I value? My loyalty? What comes first? When I look at my calendar for the week or the month or the year, what stuff on my calendar comes first? Oh. I mean, when you start asking yourself those questions, it reveals things in our lives that maybe are uncomfortable for us. When you're looking at like the things that just come first, the things that we value, if ultimately what we value, we worship. These things reveal that. Worship is so much more than what we say. You know, when we refer to music in the church, we refer to it as worship. And I think that's a part of it when we come together and we sing and we worship God and we lift up God, that is a part of it. But in reality, in the scope of our lives, I actually think it's a small part of it. Worship isn't just it's not just a Sunday thing. But let me say this. I think, you know, if you've been in a church for a long time, you've heard that, like, you know, worship isn't just a Sunday thing, and it's absolutely not. That's such a small part of it. But I do think, in a way, that Sunday church is a little bit representative of the whole. It can be representative of the whole. Do we place value on us gathering together and worshiping God? Do we place value on setting aside time during the week, Sunday, life groups, whatever it is, to spend time worshiping God, to spend time learning about God, to spending time getting closer to God? It can be representative. It's not everything. I know maybe you were in church 50 years ago, it seemed like, man, church was everything. As long as I went to church, everything else was okay. The rest of the 6 days didn't matter. And I think we need to have a broader view of what church is. We need to have a broader view of worship. It needs to be a 7-day-a-week, 24-hour thing. Because worship really is everything that you do. If worship truly is about placing value on something, it's not something that you can just do sometimes. If you truly value it, it's a core part of who you are. It's a part of everything that you do. I want to propose to you today that, you know, whether you're here today and you consider yourself a Christian, maybe you don't consider yourself a Christian, I would propose to you today that God is the only thing truly worthy of our worship. Whether maybe you agree or disagree with me today, I would like to propose that to you today, that God truly is the only thing truly worthy of our worship. I want to show you guys a scripture in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16. This is a letter that Paul, one of the early church leaders, wrote to some disciples or a church in a city called Colossae in ancient Greece, modern day Turkey. And he says, "For through him..." Okay, now, the context of this scripture is he's talking about Jesus, okay? So he says, "For through him," or for through Jesus, God created everything in the heavenly realms. He created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see. such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. So if you're visiting today and you're wondering, why is it that I would say that God is the only thing, or Jesus is the only thing truly worthy of our worship? God is the only thing truly worthy of our worship. I think that this scripture really encapsulates where I come from as a Christian, where my stance is, why I think that. I think Paul puts it like perfectly when he says, man, it's through him, it's through Jesus. God created everything. Jesus isn't just someone who showed up on the scene 2,000 years ago in Palestine. Scriptures show us, the Bible says that, man, he was there at the beginning. It was through Jesus that God created everything. Everything that you see, the physical stuff that you see, and even things that you don't see. And he talks about thrones and kingdoms and rulers, authorities. He's like, God, he created everything. And the very end of that passage, it says everything was created through him. It was created for him. It's all created for him. So when I talked about all those things that you can worship, whether it's like relationships or your stuff or yourself and all that stuff really, really falls short when you look at it in that perspective. It all falls really, really short. Because there's this aspect where it's like God created everything and he created it for himself. It was created through him, through Jesus, and for him. We are created for God. We're created for God. Everything that you see was created through him and for him. And so it deserves our worship. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I mean, this is the very beginning of the Bible. This is what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right from the beginning, this is how it all started. This is what the Bible says. Now, it's interesting because, like, through the centuries, scientists have, like, been at odds with the Bible at times. There's been a struggle. Sometimes scientists are like, yeah, it seems like it lines up. And other times scientists are like, ah, it doesn't really line up. And this is one of the things that has been debated and discussed within the science community. Is this true? Can this be true? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And maybe you're in a place today where you're like, I don't really believe that. There was a Greek philosopher named Aristotle. Maybe you're aware of him. I mean, he lived quite a bit before Jesus. And one of Aristotle's philosophies he said that, like, the universe has always been. It's always been. There's no beginning of the universe, like the Bible says. It's just like the universe has always been there. It always has been. And really, for hundreds of years, philosophers and scientists kind of agreed with that. How can there really truly be a beginning? It really isn't until really just within the last 100 years, if I can say that, that science has actually fully caught up to what this says. And science says today, no, actually, there had to have been a beginning. The universe declares and shows that there was a beginning. It hasn't just always been. There is a beginning. Now, there's all sorts of discussion and debate in terms of what that looks like. But scientists say across the board say, no, 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 there was a beginning. It started from somewhere. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 19 says this. The psalmist wrote this. I mean, this is literally, it was written thousands of years ago. It's fascinating. It says, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. And what beautiful poetry that is. heavens proclaim the glory of God. When we look into creation, it shouts of a creator. It displays his glory. I mean, when the psalmist wrote this a couple thousand years ago, I mean, he was just writing this from a perspective of maybe laying on his roof at night and looking up at the stars and going, my goodness, isn't this spectacular? Look at where we are now in 2019 with the powerful telescopes that we have, being able to look out into the galaxies, looking out into the universe, and we're able to see it in such a greater way. And you read this verse that was written thousands of years ago, and it just even just hits home even greater now than ever before. The heavens just proclaim the glory of God. I mean, when scientists look at creation, you know, there's this debate, you know, does this stuff come by accident? Was there just this natural selection process? There was a big bang and just stuff happened and it came together. And all of this is just a natural process of what we see today. But then there's other scientists that look at it and go, man, when you look at creation, when we look inside the human body and understand when they did the Human Genome Project, and they're able to look at the DNA of the human body and realize, man, how intricate this is. That when they look at it, they're like, man, how can this just happen by accident? There must be a designer. Just your human body with the DNA and how intricate that is. They look at it and they go like, how is this possible? There is a designer of this. It displays the craftsmanship of God. Enjoying the things that God has made or the things that we have made is not a sin. I think that God created this world for us to enjoy. He's like, man, he created it in the beginning of Genesis. After he created all, he's like, man, it's good. It's good. And it says that he created Adam and Eve and he gave the world to them. And it was basically like when you read it, there's between the lines. It's like God is saying like, man, this is so good. Go and have fun. Go and have fun. Enjoy what I've created. Enjoy this nature. Enjoy this world that I've made. And man, go enjoy it. And so this topic of worship that I'm talking with you today isn't to say like, man, like you can't enjoy anything. All you can do is enjoy God. God would come down and I think he would say, no, I created this. It's beautiful. I created it for you. I created this world for you. And man, enjoy it. And I made you creative to create things and enjoy the things that you have created. Enjoy it. But never lose sight of what is most important. Never lose sight of the fact that, like, it's amazing and it's wonderful, but don't worship it. Don't place your greatest value on it. It's easy to fall into the trap of worshiping things that are created. And I think that when we do that, we end up shooting just way too low. We shoot really low when we worship things that are created. Nature is amazing, but it's just creation. When you read that, those scriptures, you realize, man, there was a creator who made all this stuff. How much more amazing is he? How much more amazing is he, the one who made all of this stuff? Everything else is just an idol. An idol. An idol is something that we place in place of God. We're going to worship this thing. It's not worthy of worship, but we're going to worship and we're going to place it in place of God. All of us have been created to worship God. We've all been created. And when we don't worship God, we just have this natural tendency. We just want to worship something. And so all of us, no matter who we are, if we're not worshiping God, we are taking something and we're worshiping it. We're taking something. And for all of us, it might look a little bit different, but we're taking something. We're placing it in place of God and we're worshiping it. And the Bible says, man, it's just an idol. It's just an idol. You weren't created for that. When we don't worship God, it's because that we don't think he's not very great. When our worship is small, it is because we've reduced God to being small. And this, to be honest, I think that this really affects our everyday lives. Our worship affects our everyday lives because when God is small and when God is not great, that affects how we look at life. We worry and we fret. We become discouraged and we struggle with depression and our lives become anxiety ridden. If we can truly see how God is, it helps us deal with all those things. You know, oftentimes I find that I have to reorient my heart in the midst of life. In the midst of my anxiety, in the midst of my worry, in the midst of my frustration and anger with all sorts of stuff. Oftentimes what helps me through that stuff is reorienting my heart and my eyes and looking back up to God and realizing who he is. When I worship God, it's like everything else kind of is like put into perspective. I don't know if maybe you've experienced that before. It just puts everything else in perspective and the stuff that I'm worrying about and the stuff that I'm struggling with and those all those other things just kind of like become less. Because I truly see who is in control. That God truly is on the throne and he's in control. He's running the show, and at the same time, he cares about us individually. Sometimes there's this thought that like God created everything, and then he stepped back and said, man, that's good. And he just kind of left it there. But throughout history and what we discover in the Bible is that there is this God that actually cares about every single one of us individually. It says he knows the very hairs on our head, how many they are, which is amazing to think because they're constantly falling out. Especially for guys like me and Phil. And he knows that stuff. And we look at the galaxies and we just read these scriptures about the amazingness of God and what he created. And science shows that the universe continues to expand. It continues to expand. And he's at the center of all that. And yet he knows you individually. I've experienced that, him walking with me on a day-to-day basis. We're finding out more about the universe and more about our bodies now than ever before. I mean, we just continue to discover stuff. So there's this thing inside your body called the appendix, right? You've heard of it. Oftentimes people have like appendicitis and the doctor needs to go in and take it out. And for the longest time, doctors and biologists are like looking at this appendix thing and they're going like, what is the purpose of this? It just causes problems. People have to take it out. It doesn't seem like it has a function. And people, like looking from an evolutionary standpoint, were looking at it going like, man, that appendix seems to be just a leftover from evolution. Like we evolved from these microorganisms, became the humans that we are today. And that appendix that's in you doesn't seem to really have a purpose. It's just a leftover. At some point in time, maybe, you know, thousands of years ago, that appendix had a purpose, but it doesn't seem to have a purpose now. It's just a leftover. And biologists have just been discovering just lately, they realize, oh, actually the appendix does have a purpose. It's part of our immune system. It helps us with our immunity. God is amazing. He's like, I didn't throw anything in you that has no purpose. Come on, you guys. I designed you perfectly. There was a purpose for that. And it malfunctions. Sometimes we have to take it out. But there's a purpose in there for that. I think that worship goes to the next level of wanting to touch and be in the presence of the thing that we worship. I think worship goes that next level. When we truly value something, it's like we want to be in the presence of the thing that we worship. There's that desire. We want to touch the thing that we worship. If you were around in like the 80s and 90s, there was this guy, you know, named Michael Jackson. Maybe you're aware of him. And I remember as a kid, like, you know, watching on TV, you never seen anything like it. When Michael Jackson was at the peak of what he was doing, incredible talent that God had given that young man. And, man, it was just like people love Michael Jackson and girls around the world, didn't matter where they were. I mean, when Michael Jackson showed up on the town, I mean, they would rush to be able to see him. And you see these things on video where, like, it's just like if they could just touch Michael Jackson, they could just touch him, it's like they wouldn't wash their hand for the next 2 weeks or whatever. I mean, they could just touch him, you know? They could just be near him, and they're crying and they're sobbing as Michael Jackson comes by. I mean, they're worshiping him. I don't know how you can't look at that and be like, man, these people are worshiping Michael Jackson. It's like he's a deity. If you just touch him, if you just be near him. I mean, they just wanted to be with Michael Jackson. I remember as a kid being in Victoria and Princess Diana came through town. I think she was by herself at that stage. And she was touring and she came through Victoria. And at the time as a kid, we were living in Victoria and I think my mother had taken my sisters out of school and was like, we're going to go see Princess Diana down in, like, Victoria, down at the Parliament buildings. And they're like, do you want to come? And I'm just like a kid. And I'm like, I don't know, who's Princess Diana? No, I'll stay in school. What kid does that, right? When you get an opportunity to get out of school, what kid does that? But I decided to stay in school. So my sisters go down there, and I guess they were like close to like the front of the line. And Princess Diana comes by, and I think they had a bit of a conversation, or she said a word, and she shook my sister's hand. And my sister coming home, I mean, she's a teenager at the time, she's like, I can't wash my hand. Princess Diana touched me. Can't wash my hand. I mean, how disgusting is that, right? But, I mean, that desire to want to touch and be in the presence. And so that brings me to this story of Jesus that I was looking at this week in Matthew chapter 26. I'm not going to read the story to you. But it's just this fabulous story where Jesus is traveling and he's obviously in touch with so many people. He's impacting people's lives. He's at this guy's house for dinner one night and, you know, he was invited and there's a bunch of, you know, people there that some are like non-religious-y people. There was Simon. He was a guy who was healed of leprosy. He's hosting this dinner. And there's other people that are there, religious-y people. There's disciples. And in the midst of this dinner, this woman comes in unannounced, probably uninvited. And she has this bottle of perfume. It describes it as an alabaster jar. Alabaster is really, really beautiful. I was in Italy one time, and there's this town that created things out of alabaster. So everything you bought in this town was, like, made out of alabaster. It's this beautiful white stone that they can carve stuff out of. Valuable. Alabaster is only found in a few places in the world. Comes in with this alabaster jar of perfume, and when we look at history, you know, these bottles of perfume were worth so much money, right? So much money. Value, worth so much. And this woman comes in and to use the perfume, you'd have to break open the bottle. It was like, you know, kind of shaped and it would have a skinny top and you'd have to break open the bottle because it'd be sealed. And she breaks open this bottle of perfume and she pours it on top of Jesus' head. Pour, like the whole thing. Pours it all over Jesus. Now, I mean, I could go into all the, like, historical and cultural significance of that today, and I'm not. But the thing, even if you don't understand the cultural and historical significance of this, the thing about this story is this. This one poured thousands of dollars all over Jesus' worth of perfume. Thousands. And the people standing around her were like, what in the world are you doing? What a waste of money. And that religious thing came up inside of them and they were like, man, you could have taken all that money. You could have taken that perfume. You could have sold it and got so much money and we could have given it to the poor. that was worth so much money. We could have taken that. We could have fed so many people that we could have given the poor. What a waste of money. What a waste. And there's Jesus soaking wet. I've been like, what in the world did you just do to me? But Jesus, he's soaking wet with his perfume, and he looks at everybody in the room, and he goes, whoa, whoa, whoa. No. Hold on here. She didn't waste that. You know, in fact, that was so amazing that, like, this story is going to be told for generations. People are going to hear about this woman, how she poured all this over me. Jesus, like, you know what? We need to be giving the poor. And when you look at Jesus' life and his disciples, they had a money purse with them, and they were giving to the poor, and they provided for the poor. But he's like, Jesus, like, you know what? You're always going to have the poor with you. They're never going to leave. And it's an amazing thing to give to the poor. But you know what? You're not always going to have me. And she values me, and she wants to pour out her extravagant worship on me. And that is never wasted. It's never wasted. So I would submit this to you today, that true worship is placing ultimate value on God and being extravagant in what we give him. God is the only one worthy of worship, and I believe that it's placing true value on him and being, it's extravagant. It's extravagant. And this week, it put a completely different view in my mind. You know, I've traveled in different places of Europe, and you see these great cathedrals that were created. And some of the history behind those things, you're like, they're not so good. You know, people went hungry while they built these amazing, beautiful cathedrals. And sometimes there was so much corruption involved in it. And yet there's this aspect where these cathedrals were made to worship God. And sometimes the things that we do to worship God seem extravagant, and they seem like they're way over the top. And God's like, I deserve it all. I'm reminded, you know, I remember being in Rome and being in the Sistine Chapel and looking up and looking at all the paintings on the ceilings. And it was Michelangelo who did that. He sat there for years on his back, painting these amazing paintings of the stories of the Bible on his back. And the stories say that, like, he aged years. By the time he was finished that, he was an old man, because it just put years on him. In fact, the paint dropped from the ceiling into his eyes, and he went blind practically from the paint going into his eyes. I don't know Michelangelo. I was never able to have a conversation with him. But it'd really be interesting to sit down with Michelangelo and go, like, Michelangelo, was that worth it? Was it worth it? And I'm taking a guess here, but something tells me if I were to sit down with Michelangelo, he'd be like, Matt, it was all worth it. It was all worth it. Because I wanted my life to place full value on God, and I'm going to give everything I have, and it's going to be extravagant unto him. And so when we gather together and, like, we sing songs about God and about Jesus, maybe you're here on the outside and you're like, I'm not a believer, I'm not a Christian, this seems weird. People raise their hands, maybe people shout, people do all sorts of things, it seems kind of strange. And I would just tell you today, man, it's because we believe that God is worthy of it all. He's worthy of it all. Yeah, it might seem extravagant, but man, that extravagance is for someone who created everything. He holds it in his hands, and he loves you, and he died for you.